Christ's new commandment was love like his. He was careful to emphasize that. In John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. It's one thing to love like somebody loves, to imitate a love story of a movie or a TV show or something. But he specified this is the God kind of love. This is the love that God had sending me. This is the love that I have, and I am loving you the way I love you. Again, in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And in John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. So pretty clear, if he said it once, that would be enough, but he said it three times and implied it in many other ways. So a few things to cause our thinking to stir around this area. The first one is that love, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, love is your badge as a Christian. There are a lot of people that think there are ways of showing that you're a Christian that actually don't fit what the Bible says. So John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. The emphasis on holiness is a good emphasis, because holiness means be acting Christ-like, act like Christ acted. But he said that the thing that men will know, that will recognize there's something different about you, is if you love as he has loved. Albert Barnes said this, that is, your love for each other shall be so decisive evidence that you are like the Savior, that all men shall see and know it. It shall be the thing by which you shall be known among all men. You shall not be known by the peculiar rites or habits, not by a peculiar form of dress or manner of speech, but by not by peculiar austerities, that you don't do this, you don't do that, and unusual customs like the Pharisees, the Essenes, or the scribes, but by deep, genuine, and tender affection. And it is well known, it was this which eminently distinguished the first Christians and was the subject of remark by the surrounding pagans. See, said the heathen, see how they love one another. They are ready to lay down their lives for each other. That's the way Christ loved, the willingness to lay down his life. A second thing that I think will open this up to our thinking is that love then becomes your prime directive as a Christian. It's not a thing you do, it's a way you orient your life. Love is your prime directive as a Christian. I take this from Galatians 5:13-14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, not under law, under grace, you're called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. An occasion to the flesh means to give in to temptation, to give in to fleshly desires that God has forbidden. He says you have a freedom, but don't use that freedom to feed fleshly desires, but instead, by love, serve one another. Serve here is the word to slave or to be a slave. The concept here is so illuminating that when Christ said, give your life to me, if you give up your life, you will save it. What he was saying is, the world wants to keep their life. The world wants to say, I do what I want. But he says, I'm calling you to submission to love. I want you to see, as the Good Samaritan did, that there's a person around you that has a need. You have the ability to meet that need. Now, as a slave does not get to choose what he does, he just does what he's told, you then serve them in love. Serve them. Be a slave to them in love. He goes on in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This fulfills the law. Jamison Fawcett Brown, can't remember if they're Irish or Scottish, but they're up in that area. If ye must be servants, then be servants to one another in love. While free as to legalism, be bound as a slave, be bound by love. The article in the Greek personifies love in the abstract. It is the love, you see, to serve one another, 1 Corinthians 9:19. Albert Barnes said, when there is love, there is no servitude. Duty is pleasant, and offices of kindness agreeable. It reminds me of a story I've told often because it struck me when I read it. The story, probably made up, of a woman who came to work for a wealthy man and to be his housekeeper. And so she was received in, she was given. In fact, he said, I just don't like it when people expect things of me, but they don't tell me what it is. And so I don't want to appear demanding, but here is the list of the things that I want you to accomplish day by day, week by week, month by month. And if you seek to please me as your employer, these are the things you do. And he put this list up on the wall in the kitchen by the back door. Well, the time passed, and she was very capable, and she was very agreeable, and she wasn't bad looking. So finally they fell in love, and he asked her to marry him. And she said, I would like to do that. So they went on a honeymoon. He was a wealthy man, so he took him around different areas. When they came back, he opened the door and picked her up, carried her in his arms through the threshold, and right there was the list of things she had to do. And he felt embarrassed that here he comes back and sets her down, his new wife, right in front of all the rules that he wants done. And he said, I'm sorry about that. She said, please don't worry about that. The things that I did out of servitude, I'll be happy to do out of love. And I liked the concept. I liked that this isn't about serving God because we get something. It's not serving God because I'm trying to earn a higher reward. This is just because you love him and he did some great things for you. John Calvin said, in a word, if by love we serve one another, we shall always have regard to edification. We are loving when we're helping people. We are loving when we're building them up. The words of calling people names, the idea of calling them ignorant, the idea of belittling people is the opposite of edification. Calvin says, if you look around at people and you want to show love, then help them grow. Help them to develop. See? Have regard to edification. So that we shall not grow wanton. You want to look up a word in the dictionary. Look up wanton. It's the list of all bad things. Little word, great big list of words. But use the grace of God for his honor and the salvation of our neighbors. Here is the greatest way to show kindness to the unsaved. Here is the way for God to show his love to the unsaved around you. I have to bring up, we're scheduling the revival coming up the first full week of May. And perhaps there is a debt of love that you could fulfill by talking to the people on either side of you, people that you know, people that you perhaps haven't met yet, but say, we're having a special series of meetings. The guy, he's going to do, if God allows, he's going to do some chalk drawing. We don't see this much anymore. Used to be pretty popular. But he does that. He has some puppet friends, and be doing some music. And by the way, I'm going to tell you how to get saved and go to heaven. Christ was the firstborn and the only born of Mary and God, but Mary and Joseph had other children. Four sons are named, and the word sisters is used, so he had at least two sisters. But Christ's half-brother, James, called this the king's law. James 2:8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. And here he defines what he means by the royal law. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do well. James was known for his holiness. He was, at one point the history tells us that he was called James the Camel Knees. If you, next time you're around a camel, notice that they kneel down so that the people can get up on them. They're so big. And then they get back up. When they're getting off, they kneel back down. And so the knees become very thick with callus. God's way of building bodies that protect that area. And so he was known for holiness, which they understood as keeping the law. But he understood that keeping the law meant loving your neighbor as yourself. A.T. Robertson explains royal law, and I thought this was an interesting expansion of the concept. He says, it can mean a law fit to guide a king, royal law, or such as a king would choose. It becomes royal because he's chosen it. Or even the king of laws. This could talk about the king of laws, the head of all the laws, the royal law. Jesus had said that on the law of love hang all the law and the prophets, Matthew 22:40, and he had given the golden rule as the substance of the law and the prophets, Matthew 7:12. Matthew Poole says about this, the great law, which is the same to all rich and poor, the common rule by which all are to act as the king's way. If you want to be in line with what the king wants, this is what you do. Love your neighbor as yourself. The third thought is that love is your general directive for living. If we make this a priority to learn it the way God has said it, then what does that mean? It means we have to organize our life around it. We have to have we may not have things that take us away from this. So we will gather to ourselves that which encourages us, that helps to develop this in loving. So I went through the scripture to find ways for us to think about this and how to apply it. So consider loving actions to be your debt. Well, I don't like debts. A debt means you owe something. You need to pay something, you see. And that's what Paul says in Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything. He says, don't be a debtor. Owe no man anything except for one thing. But to love one another, for he that loveth hath fulfilled the law. And so the idea of being in debt to the law, that you have to live a certain way, is focused here on the debt. Why should I go to the extent of loving this neighbor? it's a debt. You owe it. God has said. Again, love will motivate you to do good things for others. Love is wanting the best for the loved one. See, Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, we don't always have opportunity, but as we do, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There are levels of duties of love. Our first is to God. Our next is to our immediate family, honoring them with our money and taking care of them. And then the fellowship of the Christian brothers and sisters. And then the entire world, a world of people. A third, we learn to love our brethren, and then we expand it to all men. Once you gain, ever use those training wheels on your bicycle when you were growing up? There's a way of learning something where you're not too much in danger. And that is, learn to love your brethren. Generally, they're a little more lovable than the rest of the world. Learn to do that, and then you can expand to all men. This is what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, he says to the church, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He says, we didn't know you. You were strangers. We came from the land of the Jews. We came over here to Greece. And we came out of love. So we let our love of the brethren back in the church at Antioch teach us that everyone needs this kind of love. We want the best even for them. Again, we are to love as Christ loved us, and in this case meaning purely and fervently. Purely means without hidden motive. It's not pretending to do the best for them because it's really best for you. But and fervently means deep in the heart. 1 Peter 1:22 points this out. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, unpretended love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pure and fervent. And then again, when we love as Christ loved, we show God's love to the loved one. My wife and I have mentioned to each other that when we have come in our lives to the burden of loving people that were not really lovable material, the question is, somebody hurts you, how do you love them? And the thing is, how do I get myself to where I like them again, you see? But the answer to that actually is, don't worry about showing them your love. Just show them God's love. Ask yourself the question, this person that hurt you, that hurt your feelings, that did something that was wrong, does God love them? And I hope you would know God does. He doesn't like their sin. He doesn't reward their sin, but he loves them. Christ died for them as well. So show them the love of God, you see. 1 John 4 tells us this, verse 7 and then 11 and 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for God is of love. Love is of God, I'm sorry. And everyone that loveth is born or has been born of God. If you're loving as God loves, you have to be born of God. You have to be saved. And knoweth God. Then 11 and 12. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. He's an invisible God. He's not a material being. He's incapable of being seen. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The point about saying no man has seen God, but they can see him in you, is the point here. God is love. Allow them to see God's love shown to them through you. And finally tonight, number four, love sacrifices self for God and others. Trying to be a little more clear on this concept of what kind of love is this God love. Consider, as I have loved you, he said, we are to love as he loved us. It is the word charity is Strong's number 26, agape. You see it in the Greek and then in the English letters, agape, the eta, A sound. And it means, my definition, the God kind of love, because there's all kinds of love. Love that you just like something, you prefer something, you like the way something feels, I love that. This is just how it appeals to you. But this is a different kind. This is the God kind of love. What I was mentioning this morning is that the main word for love used at the time this was being written meant desiring something for its perceived value. You've heard of the wealthy man buying the trophy wife, the one that he can parade in front of others, and they say, oh, what a lucky guy he is. Well, what kind of a love was it that he chose her so that he would look good when she showed up, you see? The agape love chooses to love for the sake of the loved one. The story was told of a little ragamuffin boy in England. Didn't really have a home. He would go and try to lift off some vegetables from the dealers and run and eat them and so on. And you could tell nobody was caring much for him. And there was a man dressed up in his suit walking down an alley, and this boy was running from the sidewalk, and he ran, turned into the alley quick, trying to hide, and he ran smack into the man. Well, he only hit him about belt level and bounced back, and he looked up and he said, go ahead, mister. Go ahead, hit me. Go ahead, hit me. And the man said, I don't want to hit you, son, but I would like to do something to help take care of you. Why? Why would you do that? Because I'd like to show you the love of God. There are people that will hurt your feelings and do bad things to you, not because they really care anything for you, positive or negative, just because that's who they are, that's how they feel. You've had the situation where perhaps you said something because you felt bad. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I just feel, I have a bad headache or something. The agape love chooses to love for the sake of the loved one. I want you to notice how selfless is God's kind of love. On the one hand, Christ was talking about the love of God, talking about our devotion to him in Luke 14:26. He said he was talking to his followers, the people that were following, that were listening. But he said, I'd like for you to take the next step. I'd like for you to become disciples, a true follower, one who enters into discipline of learning from me. If any man come to me and hate not, the Matthew passage says to love less. Hate here means to love less. Hate not his father, his mother, his wife, children, brethren, sisters, and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. To enter into my discipline, to learn of me, you have to come to the place where I am more important to you. your dedication to me in love is greater than your dedication to your father and to your mother and to your wife and to your children, to your brethren and sisters. And then, take a step back, even your own life, that you do not love your own life as much as you love him. And failing that, you cannot be his disciple. This is when you become a disciple. This is when you truly are following the path of Christ. And let me close by examining the 4, 5, 6, 7, the four verses in 1 Corinthians 13 where he comes to the place in 1 Corinthians where they had this problem and he tries to solve it, and this problem they had to solve it. When he gets to this one, he says, you know, the real problem all along is that you're not acting in love. You're acting in selfishness. You're acting in pride. So let me define for you this charity, this agape love. Charity suffereth long. Suffers long. Why am I in a particular suffering place? He's talking about suffering from people. You're long suffering to people. It means that the one loving suffers for the sake of the loved one. Do you see how selfless that is? I may choose to not suffer or to suffer that will help this person. I'm suffering because of them somehow. And love chooses to do that. He goes on to say, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Love is happy when he sees good things happen to others. Envy is all about self. Charity vaunteth not itself, or is not rash, is not puffed up. There again is, the very focus is not on self. It's not about me. It's about God and others. Vaunting itself, being puffed up, is not part of love. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. This is the idea of having good manners, being courteous came from courtly manners. Back in the era of knighthood, you would go to the court and learn how to deal with the king and the queen and the princes and princesses and the lordly people of the land. You had to learn to mind your manners. You became courteous in court. And so, good manners. How do you treat others with good manners? seeketh not her own. Love doesn't say, how can I help me? Love doesn't say, what about me? I'm giving all this attention to other people. What about me? I expanded it out. The loving one says, it's not about me, but about the loved one. Is not easily provoked. Expanding that out. The one loving takes no offense because he thinks only of the loved one. See? This isn't how dare they do that to me and become provoked. Because it's not about me. Thinketh no evil. The word thinketh here is to reckon. So it means here the loving one keeps no record of wrongs done to him. I'm going to write that down. Check mark on that one, you know. We just let it go. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. We're not happy with their sin. We're not happy with our own sin. But rejoices in the truth, or with the truth. Our life is bound with the truth of God as God has revealed it. And he ends by saying, it beareth, this true love beareth all things. This is a picture of you bearing under some loads. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. I believe that God can make you right. Hopeth all things. and endureth all things. It's a picture of suffering willingly and lovingly. I think it's an important concept for us to grasp that the new commandment, the characteristic that Christ wanted us to bear, was loving one another. Are you wearing that badge tonight? If people say, how would you characterize their relationship with others? If they would say something like, they're helpful, their question is, how can I help? Then you're living in love, even as Christ loved us. Let's pray.